The weekly Sabbath has always been a pivotal point around which God calls people. We've often referred to the Sabbath as a test commandment. And for some, observing the Sabbath or beginning to observe the Sabbath was indeed a very stiff test when they first learned about it. I can remember when I was first coming into the church, and at that time, working in a section gang on the Erie Lackawanna Railroad, when I first faced explaining to my boss that I would not be coming in to work on Saturday anymore, even if there was a derailment, which was considered somewhat of an emergency, that, you know, I would not be able to come into work on Saturday anymore, and then just kind of holding my breath and waiting to see what his reaction would be. And thankfully, it was not a problem. It turned out not to be a problem. He was fine with it, but I didn't know until that point just how that would turn out. But the Sabbath has always been, as I said, a pivotal point around which God calls people. Today I'd like to deal with just one aspect and cover and talk about in this split sermon just one aspect of the Sabbath to focus on in this message. And the question seems simple enough at the start, and I think it is. All of you certainly know the answer. I'd like to look at and see what else the Bible has to say on this subject. The question is, when does the Bible say the Sabbath began? When does the Bible say the Sabbath was instituted, or when the Sabbath began? When did it originate? Because if it began with men, as some of course have said, then men can decide whether or not to keep it today. I want to consider this one question, the beginning of the Sabbath day, to help us see what a tremendous blessing God intends the Sabbath to be for all mankind. What a tremendous blessing it really is. And our authority to come to a conclusion on this subject about the Sabbath and when it began can come from either the Old Testament or the New Testament. We can find the answer to in either the Old Testament or the New Testament. I'd like to turn first to the New Testament, to a scripture in Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. And verses 44 and 45, to see what Christ said related to this subject. Luke 24, verse 44 and 45. Verse 44, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Here are three major divisions of the Old Testament: the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, or writings, concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Here Christ defines the Scriptures as the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, or writings, which is, of course, what was available at that time, the New Testament not yet having been recorded. They all have authority, the law, the prophets, the writings, all have the authority of Scripture. They have the authority, according to Jesus Christ, of being considered Holy Scripture, the Word of God. We also have 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, that gives us a similar reminder, beginning in verse 14. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Paul to Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." All Scripture, including the law, the prophets, the writings, are profitable for, and then we find this statement, profitable for doctrine. Profitable for doctrine. Both the Old and the New Testament can be used to establish doctrine, we find. Question then. Is the context of the Sabbath, of the Scriptures you read in the Old Testament, is the context of Sabbath Scriptures all mankind and universal, or just for a particular nation or a particular people? And again, I think we know the answer to that, but let's review just to be sure that we understand completely and again can see what a blessing it is. This is not an uncommon question in the world of religion when it addresses the day of worship, whether or not the Sabbath is in the context of mankind and universal or just for a particular nation. Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, where we find in the creation account an account of the Sabbath. Genesis 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. 6 evenings and 6 mornings had been completed. And here God creates a day, not by making something, not by making something tangible or physical, but in a very different way, by resting. Now, I should point out, as if you've been following the FI online classes with Dr. Levy, been going through the book of Genesis, and he points out, and as we've understood through the years, that it is true that the word Sabbath is not specifically mentioned here. You don't find the word Sabbath specifically mentioned. So some will claim that this is not when the Sabbath began. And thus it cannot be a requirement for all mankind, because the word Sabbath is not found here. But that word rested in verse 2 is an interesting word, rested. It has the same root from which the word Sabbath is rendered. The root is S-A-B-A-T, Sabbat. And as Dr. Levy pointed out in the FI online class, the second class, this is the verb form, the verbal form of Sabbath. And you could say, you could just as easily translate this as God Sabbathed. God Sabbathed on this day, as well as God rested. That either translation would be correct, that this is the verb form of the word Sabbath and God Sabbathed. We also ought to ask, and I think Dr. Levy may have commented on this as well, why the other 6 days of creation include the statement, the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day, the evening and the morning were the third day, etc., fourth, fifth, and sixth, but that statement is not included here with the seventh day. We don't find that statement here. I'd like to read a comment from the New Bible Commentary Revised, on Genesis 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. They write, the finishing of God's work assigned to day 7 is not further creating of anything physical, for it is parallel to God's resting. Both finishing and resting are viewed positively and characterize the seventh day as a distinct state of triumphant consummation for the Creator. This state of rest had a temporal beginning, but it has no end. And then they say, note the absence of the concluding evening and morning formula. They say this state that God created, this Sabbath day, had a temporal beginning. That is, it was one of the days of creation, but it has no end. Note the absence of the concluding evening and morning formula. Now, that's interesting that there's something about the Sabbath that is indicated right here in the days of creation that is ongoing, that doesn't have an end, that is ongoing, just by the very nature of the structure of the words and what it says about them. This fits with what the Bible reveals about the Sabbath in other places. It absolutely fits closely, that there is a past, present, and future reality to the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created, creation, and it was kept through the ages. The Sabbath is commanded to be kept today in the present. And there is a future about the Sabbath as well. There is this ongoing nature of the Sabbath. The language allows for that, and it actually tells us that that is the case, that there is the ongoing nature of this day that God created. Look at Hebrews 4, Hebrews chapter 4. Notice these three elements, past, present, and future, all here in Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll read verses 8 through 11. Hebrews 4, verses 8 through 11. What rests are referred to here? For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. We understand that word rest in verse 9 occurs only here, and it's the word sabbatismos, which means the keeping of a Sabbath. Verse 9 very plainly says there remains therefore a sabbatismos, or a keeping of a Sabbath, for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Which rest are we wanting and hoping and looking forward to entering? Lest anyone fail according to the same example of disobedience. So there is the rest of entering into the promised land, and of course the Sabbath day that Israel kept. There is the rest that remains today for the people of God, a sabbatismos. There's also a future rest that we hope to enter into, the rest of the kingdom of God, all spoken about in terms of first the rest, and we'll come back to this chapter in a little bit and see what else it says about the Sabbath. But there is this past, present, and future nature of this rest, and the Sabbath used to typify some of these things as well. Let's go back to Genesis 2, verse 3. Genesis 2, verse 3. And see what else this day is called. Genesis 2, verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. God blessed it and sanctified it. No other day of creation. When you look at the other days of creation, no other day of creation is called a blessed day. This is the only one that is set aside in that way, that is unique and pinpointed as no other day of creation is. This is the only one called a blessed day. It's also called sanctified. And we've learned through the years of the word sanctified, in some cases applies to God's people as being set apart, separate, separated as holy to God. The word sanctified does simply mean set apart or set apart as holy. Vine's word study makes this comment about this word sanctified. In the primary stem, the verb signifies an act whereby or a state wherein people or things are set aside for use in the worship of God. They are consecrated or made sacred. The word has several emphases in the intensive stem. So this is the intensive form of this word. First, it can mean to declare something holy or to declare it to be used exclusively for celebrating God's glory. An interesting statement, that's how Vine's comments, a word that can be used exclusively for celebrating God's glory. And so we understand the Sabbath is a day in which we gather together to glorify God, to give God glory and worship and praise and honor in all the things we do as part of the Sabbath. I'd like to also read another quote from the New Bible Commentary Revised, this one again on verse 3. God extended the promise of entrance into the divine Sabbath, the millennial rest in the kingdom of God, by stamping the creation pattern of the 7 days as a recurring symbolic cycle on man's daily existence. Now that's quite a statement to find in a commentary of this world. I'll read that again. God extended the promise of entrance into the divine Sabbath by stamping the creation pattern of the 7 days as a recurring symbolic cycle on man's daily existence. The Sabbath day comes every week as a reminder of God's promise of entering into the divine Sabbath, the kingdom of God, being part of the family of God. And God stamped that on the weekly cycle by the seventh day. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, you can just jot it down. I've got it here in my notes. I'll just read Hebrews 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it, referring to the Sabbath day, or the symbolism of the Sabbath pointing to the divine rest of God's kingdom. So the Sabbath day was sanctified, made holy, set apart to be a constant source of hope, a sign of the hope that we have, and a constant source of blessing to man. That it would continually kindle that hope of coming into the kingdom of God. Weekly we have that reminder. The term, the evening and the morning, were the first day, the second day, etc., is not used of the seventh day. Again, because of this ongoing nature of the Sabbath, past, present, and future. And again, Dr. Levy does a good job of pointing that out in class too. Years ago, many years ago, the ministry of the Church of God was assigned to study a paper called The Verdict. And this goes back many years. That paper concluded that there were no holy times, places, or things that were holy under the new covenant. That there wasn't any one day or any given days or holy Sabbath day. And it was aimed specifically at the weekly Sabbath and the holy days. Now, after reading what we read here in Genesis chapter 2 and understanding the nature of these verses, where God sanctified, blessed, established it in a way that would stamp an ongoing reminder, the cycle of the seventh day, as a pattern of the divine rest of God's kingdom that is emphasized again in Hebrews chapter 4, which we'll come back to. And seeing all of those things present in these verses, and nowhere that phrase, the evening and the morning were the seventh day, because there is this ongoing nature, where in Scripture does it say that the Sabbath was changed from holy to non-holy, or to a common day? Now, where did that happen? Where is it that unique time when one week the Sabbath was holy and the next week it wasn't? You know, where in the Bible, where in Scripture? Of course, we know it's not there. There is no such place where one week it was holy and then the next week it was declared not holy or common. So God rested on the seventh day. Now turn to Isaiah 40, verse 28. We know that God doesn't need physical rest. Isaiah 40, verse 28. We do. We need lots of it. About a third of our life, you know, if we get 8 hours a day of sleep, about a third of our life is spent in resting, sometimes more. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 makes this statement. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God neither faints nor is weary. He doesn't need to rest. So why did he rest on the seventh day of creation? Why does the Bible say he Sabbathed or rested on the seventh day of creation? I'd like to read another quote, this one from the King James Bible commentary. To say that God rested is an anthropomorphism. What an anthropomorphism is? It's attributing human characteristics or behavior to an animal, an object, or it says in the definition, or to a god, that is attributing human characteristics to it. So what they're saying is that that statement in Genesis chapter 2 that God rested is attributing a human characteristic, you know, to God. God didn't need to rest, but he rested. Now, the commentary goes on to say that God rested is an anthropomorphism, a description of God's activity in terms conducive to man's understanding. In other words, there's something the man is supposed to understand from this, from God resting. Because man could understand, oh, I know what it means to rest. So God rested, oh, I know what that is. We rest all the time, you know, we rest every day. And so it would be conducive to man's understanding. It would help him to understand why God did this. The idea is that to say God rested is an anthropomorphism that means that this statement refers or likens to man doing the same thing, to mankind doing the same thing as God, something that men do anyway. They rest. But here it's a pattern for man to follow. Man has been created to become like God. Man is created in the image of God. He's to think like God. He's to act like God. And so in this way, he's to reflect God and to pattern himself after God. So on the seventh day, the Sabbath, we pattern ourselves after God. We rest as God rested. And that rest is primarily a rest from the world. It's primarily a spiritual rest, secondarily a physical rest from our work and labor, but it's primarily a spiritual rest that we can be refreshed spiritually. And we pattern the day after God. We are to imitate God because we desire to be like him. And so it's the pattern that God established by this anthropomorphism, attributing human characteristics to himself, that we follow that pattern. We keep the Sabbath also because we do get tired physically, and the Sabbath helps rejuvenate us physically as well. So again, the question we started with was, when did the Sabbath begin? When did it originate? Well, we see from Genesis chapter 2 that it began at creation. That is affirmed in Hebrews chapter 8. We'll read Hebrews 4. We'll go back there again shortly and see where the Sabbath is again connected with creation. But there are other scriptures as well that tie the Sabbath into creation. Exodus 16. Here is the first time the word Sabbath is used. First time we actually find the word Sabbath. Exodus 16 in verse 23. And again, you're very familiar with this account. Exodus 16. Verse 23, then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. Again, the first time the word Sabbath is used. It's the same root word as that word rest or rested. This simply means to cease or stop. It's the same word. The Jerome Biblical Commentary on Exodus 16:23 says this. They point out the Sabbath clearly existed prior to the Decalogue. They're just saying, well, here we find the Sabbath was in existence before the Ten Commandments were given. And they point to this verse as proof of that. Once again, the King James Bible Commentary says, they worked 6 days and then rested according to the divine pattern of the creative week. They worked 6 days and then rested according to the divine pattern of the created week. But then they add this statement, and this was kind of an interesting human injection. Today, Christians rest first on Sunday and then go forth to serve God with the energy he supplies on that first day. So they point out, man, today... And they say, we have the right to do this, you know, basically to say this has been changed. So today, instead of working 6 days, then resting, we rest first, then work 6 days. And so we worship on Sunday, and that's just kind of their human injection into the thinking of about the Sabbath. But they acknowledge that there is a divine pattern that has been established by this. Of course, those things are written by men. Who are not keeping the Sabbath, just providing an analysis. And sometimes their analysis is good and in harmony with the Bible, and sometimes it's not. We have to learn to judge those things. But here in verse 23, the Sabbath is mentioned in terms of already existing, of already existing. Expositor's Bible Commentary says the Sabbath was grounded in the ordinance of creation. The Sabbath was grounded in the ordinance of creation. Let's go to Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments are listed, codified, given, and we read in Exodus 20, in verses 8 through 11, second place that the Sabbath is mentioned by name, and it starts off by saying, remember, because the Sabbath already existed, we've heard that before, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work, shall labor, and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For, and notice how it takes us back to creation. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested or Sabbathed the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We find that, again, the account takes us back to the beginning of creation, and that there are a lot of similarities between what we read in Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3, and what we read here in Exodus 20, verse 11, because that pattern was established, was stamped on the week, that pattern of the seventh day being a time of rest when God's Sabbath for our benefit to show us what a blessing the Sabbath would be for mankind, for all mankind. Now, Mark 2:27, we may not have thought of this verse in the context of creation. I think you're familiar with what Mark 2:27 says, but notice the statement in Mark 2:27, once again the words of Jesus Christ about the Sabbath, simple statement. And he said, Mark 2:27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Now, we've rightly focused on the fact that Christ said the Sabbath was made for man, or for mankind, not just for any one person or any one nation, any one race. The Sabbath was made for mankind. But Jesus goes back to creation when he says, the Sabbath was made. The Sabbath was made. It's something that God made. Only God can make something that is for all man, you know, for all time. God has that capacity to do that. The Sabbath was made. So Christ takes us back to creation, to when the Sabbath was made. Not to Exodus 20 or Exodus 16, but to show the original intent of the Sabbath. He takes us all the way back to when the Sabbath was made, all the way back to creation. Once again, a couple of quotes on this verse from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. The Sabbath was not created for its own sake. It was a gift of God to man. Its purpose was not to put man in a kind of straitjacket. It was for his good, to provide rest from labor and opportunity for worship. Expositor's Bible Commentary is for man's good. It was to be a blessing for man. And the Anchor Bible Dictionary says this, the Sabbath is for all mankind. The Sabbath is for all mankind. So there are, again, a number of writings of men and commentaries that acknowledge that from what the Scriptures say, the Sabbath was made for all mankind, that it originates all the way back at creation, that it was established by God, that it established a pattern that is a good reminder for human beings to strengthen us, to encourage us, to inspire us, to look forward to that hope of the divine rest of the kingdom of God. And God wanted mankind to have all of that, and that it would be a blessing to him. Let's go back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Remember the account of the healing of the man near the pool of Bethesda? John chapter 5, in verse 14 through 17. This was after the healing had taken place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Because Christ healed on the Sabbath. Now again, some have argued through the years that since Christ worked on the Sabbath, so can Christians. Christ worked on the Sabbath, and here is an example of that, and other examples that they point to, the things Christ did on the Sabbath, and they say that Christ worked, and so Christians can today as well. But it's interesting, that word work. When you go through the book of John and you study the word work, as far as the work that Christ did, the work that God the Father is doing. Christ said, I work and my Father works. The context is the work of salvation. It's the work of bringing human beings to repentance, baptism, and salvation. And it's a work of redeeming or saving people, not a work that breaks the Sabbath or violates the Sabbath. And here in this instance, the physical healing of this man is a type of the spiritual healing that leads to salvation. So Christ said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." You find that in verse 17. To bring mankind to salvation. That's what the work that God the Father and Jesus Christ are doing. "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Verse 17. It's the work of bringing human beings to salvation. And it's not an excuse for Christians working on the Sabbath. It's not related at all. We've already turned to Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 8 to 11 to understand the ongoing, the past, present, and future nature of the Sabbath. We've looked at those verses, but I want to go back to Hebrews 4 again to look at something else. Hebrews 4 also contains maybe the most explicit New Testament reference to the Sabbath of creation. We find this in Hebrews 4. And let's read beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 4. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest," God's rest, "let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Talking about the ancient nation of Israel. Verse 3. "For we who have believed do enter that rest as He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So there's some types here. They would not enter into the rest of the promised land. We want to be careful to not fail to enter into the rest of God's kingdom. So there are some parallels here. "Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest." So we see this chapter introducing the subject of the Sabbath that was created at creation, being a type of rest that pictures not just physical rest as going to the land of promise, but also the spiritual rest of God's kingdom. And so it introduces that typology of the Sabbath. "And God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." Again, he goes on to describe and goes on into the next verses that we've already read. But we see here again that Hebrews chapter 4, in these verses, take us back to the Sabbath being created at creation, and that it stamped a pattern, a divine pattern of God's promise of eternal life and salvation to mankind. It is truly a blessing that God has given the Sabbath. When does the Bible say the Sabbath began? At creation. We know that. We believe that. We believe that remains in effect today for all mankind as a day of rest and as a day of worship of God. As both, the Sabbath truly is a blessing. When we think about coming into God's church and the blessing the Sabbath is for us, what it does for us, how it strengthens us, how it encourages us, how it teaches us, how it keeps us in remembrance of God's plan and our part in it. The Sabbath is for us today. And someday, everybody will understand that, because it is for everyone. The Sabbath is very much a part of our salvation.